Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would open your word to us now as we read and meditate, contemplate upon the truths that you have placed in these words for your people to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ our Lord. Make it live to us as it is only by the working of your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing in the book of Acts, chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. And Tony gave us a good overview of what would be known as Peter's sermon or Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. And leading up to that, we have been looking at the idea of what is Pentecost. We talked about that. We won't go into any of that today as a review, but I think we're all quite familiar with Pentecost. And so, we're going to get right into our text, beginning with we're going to, first of all, think for just a moment before we get into our text. Sorry. So, thinking through this, Peter's message is a demonstration of Jesus being the fulfillment of Scripture. Okay? That's what it's all about. That's what Peter's message is all about. A demonstration of Jesus as the fulfillment of Scripture. And when we say Scripture, when we read in the New Testament how it is written in Scripture, keep in mind the New Testament wasn't compiled as we have it. So typically they're speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets. Okay. Notice in Luke 24, 25 to 27, "And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so here we see a perfect example. Jesus himself on the road after his resurrection. They didn't recognize him. But he taught them from the scriptures, which are Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself as the Christ of God, the Messiah, the one who would come, not the long anticipated, glorious, triumphant, conquering King that the Jews expected, but the suffering Messiah that must come first, the suffering. And after that, resurrection unto glory and establishing of his kingdom. Not as they anticipated, but as he said, my kingdom comes without observation in the hearts of his people. Okay, so now getting into our text of Acts. Acts 2, begin reading at verse 14 and go down to verse 24. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them." Now, if you'll remember back, the scripture says the noise as of wind. So it wasn't wind, I don't think. It was noisy like wind. And it filled the house such a great noise that it drew the whole city to them, and they began speaking the glorious things of God, speaking the things concerning the kingdom. And they said, some of those there said, these men are drunk. And some said, let us hear more. We want to investigate this. What's going on? Now, Peter, standing with the 11, and just a quick note, I think that's it's a great practical demonstration for us that Peter was standing with the 11. Okay, so it wasn't just, as the Roman Catholics would say, the first pope, which we know Peter was not a pope. But they venerate him, and he stood up with the 11. So it was him speaking, obviously, but they were all 12 there as the representatives of Christ. Okay, they were standing together. And he lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." And Tony gave a good explanation for that. It's kind of silly to think about people being drunk in the morning. I'm sure there are people who get up and start drinking. As soon as they get up, there are people who are that addicted to alcohol. But Tony made a great point that they've probably been drunk the night before, and they're not up at that time of day. So it's probably a little later before they hit the bottle again. Okay, so it's just an absurdity to think these men are drunk. And but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So that's such a critical text. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. What was uttered through the prophet Joel? What was uttered? Now we're going to get into the words of the prophecy and kind of really get into some detail on that today. But keep in mind, what is prophesied here in Joel is what they had been seeing. This, what Peter was referring back to, was the pouring out of the Spirit, the noise that they heard, and the speaking in other languages, or the speaking and the interpretation being heard by all those in different languages. Okay, so the miraculous hearing of the ear in other languages. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes from Joel, and we'll look at how it's not an exact quotation as it's translated, but we'll get into that a little bit. So, verse 17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Okay. So, This is not a simple, what you might think of as just, it is, but it's somewhat veiled. Just a simple explanation of the gospel. Okay, that's what it is. This whole message of Peter, it's a simple message of Jesus Christ being the Lord and Christ that was come from God, the Messiah. And belief in His name brings salvation. Faith in Christ brings salvation. Okay, that's what this is all about. And we see it at the end. The result is 3,000 souls did just that. They believed by faith that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay. But there's some wording here that seems to pull us away from that central message, doesn't it? It seems very vague and maybe just really strange in our ears as we read this. And I think a preconceived idea can cause that. I think when we have an idea in our mind, we come to the Scripture with a presupposition or a preconceived idea about something. It causes us to immediately see the words from the perspective of our preconceived idea. Okay? And I think that's a mistake sometimes. It's not a bad thing to have a preconceived idea, but don't let that dictate the meaning or the interpretation. Okay? And I think some people do that. Specifically referring to verse 20. Verse 20 of this text. Go back up to verse 19. "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Okay, and so I think people read that, a lot of people, because I have in the past, I'm lumping myself in there. Sometimes we read that and other texts like that through the lens of verse 17 maybe. "And in the last days it shall be." In the last days it shall be. And I think so many people have in their mind when they see "in the last days," they don't understand that we are living in the last days. Right now is the last days. We're going to look at a couple of texts that demonstrate the last days that began when the Messiah came into the world. Okay, at the Advent was the beginning of the last days. Okay, so it's okay to have a presupposition or a presupposed idea about something like that, but make sure that it's correct according to Scripture. Okay. Because an incorrect presupposition will really lead you into a lot of error. More so than just missing it on that particular point. So it's kind of like an interpretive tool. If you have a wrong idea about a passage like that, that passage, every time you see it, you think incorrectly, well, you're going to see that whole context incorrectly. The same with verse 20. Notice how it said, "Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." And so many people, when they see those few words, "the day of the Lord," they automatically think, oh, well, that's at the very end when He comes back. That's what that means. So this whole section has to do with the coming at the very end of time. And I think I'm going to be able to show you that's not correct. Okay, so, and like I say, this is not simple. This is not a simple text. But I think if you break it down and you see it in light of the overall context of the gospel message, okay, so in other words, Peter is not jumping out into left field and saying something that doesn't have to do with the gospel. This all has to do with the gospel. So keep that in mind. Okay, so honing in on verse 20, the day of the Lord is prophesied and fulfilled. Okay, this particular text, the day of the Lord, we're going to see that it was prophesied and that it was fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. Okay. And I believe, I'm going to try to show you that it has been fulfilled in exactly what had just happened. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that. Okay, so first of all, to lay a little bit of groundwork. Which day of the Lord does Acts 2:20 refer to? Which day of the Lord? And you might say, well, there's only one. It's at the very end when He comes to judge. And, you know, there's some different opinions about what's going to happen when He comes back. But anytime we see the day of the Lord or anything having to do with that type of language is referring to the very end. When He says time will be no more, and so we'll get into a little bit of those texts. Okay, so which day of the Lord is He referring to in Acts 2:20? Which is, keep in mind, a prophecy from Joel. Okay, it is a prophecy from the prophet Joel. The Scripture speaks of the New Testament covenant day of corporate worship in terms of being the day of the Lord or a day of the Lord, because the Lord Jesus raised His body on the first day of the week. You know, that's why we meet today. We meet on the first day of the week. Why? Because this is the Lord's day. Or you might even say this is the day of the Lord, right? So it's because He raised Himself. He raised His physical body on the first day of the week, typified in the Old Testament by which feast? Which feast was it? Remember the feast? The Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits, which came on the first day of the week following the Passover Sabbath. Okay, they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. And who is the Feast of First Fruits? Christ is the first fruit, celebrated on the Feast of First Fruits. Okay. Notice Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. And this is the story of Eutychus, where he talked long into the night, and Eutychus had smelled some candle smoke, and he fell over out the window. You can go read that if you're not familiar with it. It's an interesting story, account of what happened. Okay, so, but notice, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, the day of breaking bread in worship. Notice in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And so, on the first day of the week, they met, they broke bread, and that's what we do. I don't know why we say the Lord's Supper. They apparently, the language was that they broke bread. They were breaking bread. And they did it, it seems like, if you read the text and the context, it seems like they were doing it every week, doesn't it? It seems like every time they met, on the first day of the week, they were doing these things that we do. They were expounding upon the Word. Paul was there teaching. I promise I'm not going to stay too long up into the night. We'll just confine it to an hour. But I thought that was very enlightening in my mind, that they were breaking bread. And then this referred to as the Lord's Day in Revelation. Revelation 1. And so after some decades of celebrating in this way, the breaking of bread, worshiping on the first day of the week, coming together, corporately worship, you have this language in Revelation from the, I guess you'd say, the last surviving apostle. He was confined to the Isle of Patmos as a punishment. And John writes, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus." Boy, those words are just, isn't that awesome? Your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord. I don't think it's a stretch to say that. I think we can say every Lord's day is the day of the Lord. Because why are we here? We're breaking bread. We're expounding the word, praying, fellowshipping around Jesus Christ. The reason for us being here is Jesus. So, there's one example. Other than the very last times, or the very end of time, I'll say, another example of the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord. And another day of the Lord in Scripture is the day when Jesus comes in the clouds as He went into heaven. Okay? That's coming. Okay? We're not denying that by any means. Acts 1:10-11. "And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven.'" He is coming, and it would seem that He's coming through the clouds. The clouds took Him out of their sight. He's coming back. I have no reason to think anything other than what that exactly says. Okay, there's no reason to change the meaning of that. It is what it is. He's coming back through the clouds. There is a time when that's going to happen. And the reason I stress that is because some have rejected that. Some have said that that's not what that means. That was when He came to judge Israel in 70 AD. Well, I don't think that's true. But you can study that on your own, because I'm not going to waste any time on that. I don't think that's true. Okay, so another day of the Lord is that day that everybody thinks about when they see the day of the Lord in Scripture, the day when He comes back. For the purpose of ending things as we know them. Notice 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." How does a thief come? Suddenly? He comes suddenly. You're not expecting Him. Secretly? Not that everybody is not going to know that He's there, but He comes without letting you know ahead of time that the time is here. Okay? So there's not going to be a message from some prophet that says, "The Lord is coming on certain day." Okay, that's not going to happen. So He's coming like a thief, without your knowing exactly what day it will be. "And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." I think that's a good description of the day of the Lord when He comes at the end of time. And we say at the end of time because it sure sounds like the end of time, right? No more time as we know it. "Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So a time of full disclosure, you might say, of the hearts of men. Okay, then, a third day of the Lord in Scripture, I believe, we see referring not to the first day of each week or to the end of heaven and earth as we know them, but to the day of the judgment of this world. The day of the judgment of this world. Do those words sound familiar? Come on now. We just finished the book of John. The day of the judgment of this world. Okay, go ahead, Tony. John 12, 31, 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Okay? I think we can certainly refer to that as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of His dying for sin. Being lifted up. Or the day of the Lord's wrath, when Jesus bore the wrath of God for His people. So the day of judgment, and again, when you hear that, I know, like myself, your mind probably immediately goes to this end of time scenario. But clearly, that's not what we're referring to. That's not what Christ was referring to. He was referring to the immediate future when He would be lifted up and judged for the sins of His people. Notice in Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God poured out upon His only Son for the sins of those who by faith trust in Him. Trusting in that perfect sacrifice. And then Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. Do you have peace this day? Do you have peace? Do you have inner peace? Now, I'm not talking about the peace that you get from a hug from a loved one or maybe from a new car. I'm talking about peace that, if you don't have money to pay your bills, kind of peace that you have inside. That's the peace that He bought with His precious blood. That the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. And then also in Psalm 118. Now, remember, we're talking about this day of the judgment of God coming down upon the Son being the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Okay. Begin reading in verse 19 of Psalm 118. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank You that You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What day is the day that the Lord has made? This day for judging sin, for casting out the evil one. As Christ said, the ruler of this world is cast out. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. And that is truly the, you might say, the Abrahamic prayer all through the Old Covenant, leading up to that day. Save us, we pray. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Give us success in the one whom you will send to pay for our sins. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The day of the Lord, truly the day upon which all things changed, the day when all Old Testament saints look forward to, the day that we look back to, when sin was taken care of. It was taken care of. And then in Acts 2:20, I don't think that's the day of the Lord that we have reference to in Acts 2:20. What? What? What do you say? 2:20 is not talking about the day when the Lord came and paid for sin? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think we see a specific, very specific reference to the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit being that day of the Lord in Acts 2:20. Well, why did we talk about all these other days of the Lord? Well, just to let you know that there are other references in Scripture about the day of the Lord. Okay, Acts 2:15-24. 15-24. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Okay, this that Jesus has just prophesied, just prior to this, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Spirit comes. And when I go away, I will send the Spirit. Okay? But Peter says this, in verse 16, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This pouring out of the Spirit is what we see in the prophecy from Joel that Peter quotes. The last days, as we said previously, I thought I'd look at a text here. The last days began with the advent of Christ. Notice in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's what we see here in this prophecy of Joel. We see something that was written when? In former days. Okay? And I think you can see that in contrast to the last days, the as we see back there in Acts. Notice back in Acts, verse 17. Yeah. So he re... So, let's see. No, just go back one. Should be... Yeah, there we go. Verse 17. And in the last days... Okay, so the prophecy of Joel begins in verse 17. And he begins in the last days. Remember, that doesn't necessarily mean it is at the end of time. Okay? Okay, I won't say it again. I think I've said it enough. So the last days, as we saw, began with the advent of Christ. And then, continuing in the prophecy, we see a continual pouring out of God's Spirit. We have a continual pouring out of God's Spirit that we have prophesied. Okay, so begin at verse 17 again and notice. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now that, in the last days, that is a plural word. Okay? So it's not that in the last days is not specifically referring to what we have just seen of the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. Okay? It includes that. It includes the coming of the Holy Spirit, but it is not excluding everything from that point forward. Okay? Which is today, right now, God pouring out His Spirit upon people to believe in Him, to work in them, to bring them to repentance. Okay, so in the last days. Okay, so I guess what we're saying here is that this is referencing everything after Christ has suffered and the Spirit is poured out. And now, if you'll notice down in, let's see. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, that, it's kind of like bookends on this prophecy. So we have at the beginning, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And then at the end, the last verse of the prophecy, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. So we have a continual pouring out of God's Spirit in those days. In those days. Let's read it again. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay, and Tony looked at that phrase, and they shall prophesy, some last week. I think what we see there is not this idea of calling down some second blessing of God's Spirit so that I can mutter in some language that nobody has ever heard and then have somebody interpret that and it turns out to be some extra biblical prophecy. Okay, that is not going on. That's not going on. In verse 18, even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I think we see an example of that with what was going on that very day when 3,000 souls were saved. What Peter is doing right here is prophesying. What the 120 were doing, they were prophesying the works of Christ in their language, and it was heard in many languages. Okay? So that's what was going on. And then, before the pouring out begins, or the great and magnificent day of the Lord, there will be wonders in the sky and signs on the earth. Okay, so verses 19 and 20. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Okay, very important, the word before. Do you notice that word before? In verse 20. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Okay, I'm not going to go into all the false beliefs. It's very tempting. It's very tempting to go into all the erroneous ideas that surround this text. Okay. I'm going to try to be like the, because of the restraints of time, I'm going to be try to be like the person who spots a phony bill. And we're going to go directly to the truth and look at the truth. And then if you see something that doesn't align with the truth, then you know that it is error. Okay. So, verses 19 and 20. Or, I'm sorry. Let's see. Yeah, let's go to Matthew 27, verse 45. It's on down a little bit. Yeah, there we go. Matthew 27, 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And then Matthew 27, 51 to 53. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Okay. Now, go back to the prophecy verses Acts 2:27 to 20 or 17 to 21. Acts 7. This is to be the next one, Tony. Next slide. There you go. 2:17 to 21. There we go. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Period. Period. You see that period? Period. Okay. Verse 19. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so I think what we have here, I think 17 and 18 are declaring what has just happened, the pouring out of the Spirit, and that in those last days it will continue. Okay, so it's the Spirit has come and the Spirit is continuing to be poured out as they prophesy, as the prophecy of the gospel goes forward. And then verses 19 and 20, and I don't pretend to have an exact explanation for blood and fire and vapor of smoke. I'll leave that to you to go and find out what those words mean in the context of Christ being offered up for sin. But I think that's what this is referring back to. Okay? Because notice it says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Now remember, this is a prophecy in the Old Testament of Joel, in the prophet Joel, but it's being quoted by Peter as that which has reference to what we have just seen of the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. And if that is, which it sure seems very clear that the verses 17 and 18 are referring to the pouring out of the Spirit, but then, you know, some people completely go astray and say, well, that doesn't really have anything to do with the pouring out of the Spirit, but it does insofar as it had to come first. Okay, what did Jesus say? Unless I go away, the Spirit, the Comforter, will not come. Okay, so for the Spirit to be poured out on Pentecost and following Pentecost, continuing to be poured out through the prophesying of the gospel, there must before that come this day of the Lord, or which we refer to as the pouring out of the wrath of God upon man, upon sin, the pouring out of the wrath upon sin. But this day, notice it's not referring to that. It says before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So I think in reference to the fact that this is a prophecy and Peter is quoting this as having to do with the pouring out of the Spirit, the great and magnificent day, the day of the Lord, is referring back to this very thing, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah. Amen, brother. Just shake your head. Like I said, it's not a simple thing, but I think it's very important to keep it all in the context that it's here quoted from. It's not, like I said before, it's not like Peter just throws in this blood and fire and vapor of smoke and the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood and then the day of the Lord, referring to the end of time in the midst of this prophecy, which he says is referring to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So it has to do with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The day of the Lord. The great and magnificent day. And if you think about it in that context, what an absolute great and magnificent day it was that we see here before us in Acts 2 when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in His people. That hadn't happened. That had not happened before. So the magnitude of what we see sure does warrant these words, great and magnificent day of the Lord. And then it's like he adds on the very end in the prophecy, and so you'd say the Holy Spirit, back when he gave it to Joel to write down, he adds on this, and forever and ever, continuing on. And it shall come to pass, after this great and awesome and magnificent day, after the Spirit is poured out, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and receive by faith the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, so we'll stop there. But then, the next thing, Peter continues in his message, is this gospel message with an explanation of Jesus resurrection being a fulfillment of Scripture, and proof that this Jesus of Nazareth is both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. So that'll be for Tony to get into the prophecy from Psalm next week. We'll stop there. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We thank you that you can manifest yourself to your people by your Holy Spirit now, because our Lord Jesus has sent him to live in us, to guide us into all truth. We pray, Father, that you would cause our minds to be hungry for knowing more of Christ. And we pray that we can satisfy that hunger as we read and study your word. For Christ's glory and honor, we pray. Amen.